and to know that in our singing we are worshiping God, and He is pleased as we sing and worship Him. But He's also pleased as we come to hear His word, and as we receive His word in meekness and in faith. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn so long to Exodus chapter 14. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Be touching on a couple of verses. It's a shorter message tonight, more of a devotional. And the subject is the reason to sing. And you will see as you read through this chapter that God delivered the people of Israel from the Egyptians. And then as you come to chapter 15, you read, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. And so they sang because of God's great deliverance. Now, singing is part of our worshiping of God. Normally, we sing when we are happy about something. You think of a birthday, and you sing happy birthday, and there's joy and celebration, or perhaps it's rugby or football supporters who are making their way home after their team has won, and they're singing, they're glad, they're happy. Now, we as Christians have so much more to rejoice in the Lord over as we think about our salvation. And we find in Scripture, James 5 verse 13, God's word says to us, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. And we, of course, should celebrate our great salvation. Should not the thought of Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from the powers of darkness, cause us to praise God? And yet it's easy to forget God's grace toward us. It's easy to become so overwhelmed with life's problems that we no longer have a heart to sing. We find ourselves perhaps plagued with doubt and despair, and we fall into the trap, even at times, of grumbling and complaining, all of which we know dishonors the Lord, and we no longer have a heart for singing. And this, sadly, is what actually happened to Israel. You'll know as you read through Exodus, their wilderness wanderings and their grumbling and complaining, they soon forgot about God's great deliverance from the Egyptians and His promises. And we should not be like them. So this evening, though, I would like us to reflect upon this account where God delivered Israel from the Egyptians. And I want to give you three reasons why we should never forget to sing and praise the Lord. But just to begin with, let's look at the distress that the people of Israel found themselves in. Israel had marched out of Egypt with a feeling of euphoria after God had sent the 10 plagues and the final one with Pharaoh telling them they had to go, and Moses leading them out. And you read in chapter 14, verse 8, how the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. Now, some translations might say they were going out with boldness, with a feeling of euphoria. Their heads were held high, as it were. They were no longer slaves to the Egyptians. They had the promised land awaiting them. Things were on the up, so they thought. Yet they had not reckoned of the hardships that awaited them. They would be tested, but God would demonstrate His saving power to them. And they would have reason then to sing to the Lord. Well, Pharaoh, as we read, he has had a change of heart. The grief of losing his firstborn son in that final plague was soon forgotten. The people of Israel had provided the resources they needed to build their economy. Now they were leaving, and Pharaoh is furious. You see this in verse 5 of chapter 14. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he sets out to pursue the Israelites with his powerful and well-equipped army. And Pharaoh soon catches up with Israel at the Red Sea. And we see the Israelites panic in verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. Their joyful departure from Egypt is replaced by dread and fear, and they jump to a terrible conclusion in verse 11 and 12. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And this was something that they would go on to say again, attributing evil to both Moses and the Lord. Of course, it's easy to lose our spiritual balance when crises and unexpected trouble comes our way. One moment we may be on cloud nine, rejoicing in the Lord. Things are going well, we think, but suddenly things change for the worst, and we are gripped with a sense of foreboding and fear, and the songs of our hearts may disappear like mist in the morning sun. Yet what we are to remember is that these trials have been given by God to test us, as well as to show us His great power. Why did Israel march to the Red Sea, or at least the Lord direct them there, where they would be hemmed in? Because God wanted to display His great power in dividing the Red Sea and leading them safely across. Why did Pharaoh pursue Israel? Because God had determined to destroy him and his army beneath the Red Sea. You see that in verse 4, God saying, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. But when trials come our way, we should be asking ourselves the question, what is God going to do to get glory for himself through this trial? That's what we should be asking. Not why God, but what is God going to do to get glory for himself through this trial? So do not allow fear to dry up the wells of joy within your soul and cause you to stop singing praise to the Lord. So there we've looked at the distress of the people of Israel. Now let's look secondly at their deliverance. Well, God had determined to save Israel from the Egyptian army and display his glory through it all. What would God do? There's three things that I want to highlight here. First of all, he displays his presence. He displays his presence in verse 21 and 22 of Exodus 13. "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." These were just visible signs of God's presence with his people. In fact, as the Egyptians came upon them, we see how God protects the people of Israel in chapter 14, verse 19 and 20. "Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night." God was with his people. He wanted them to know it. And we as believers know that God is with us. Of course, God doesn't appear to us now with the pillar of cloud and fire. But we see how God has manifested his glory to us. Even in sending his son into this world, God incarnate. And what was the name given to him? Emmanuel, God with us. And then when Jesus left to go to glory, he said to his disciples that he would not leave them alone. In John chapter 14, he promises to send another comforter or helper. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So he assures his disciples and us too of God's love, that he will send his Spirit to indwell the hearts of his people, of his children. And what a blessing then to know that God is with us as his people. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So we can be assured of God's special presence too, even in moments of real danger. He acts to shield us. He surrounds us with songs of deliverance. He is our fortress. He is our shield. He is our refuge. God is a very present help in trouble. So the first thing he does is he displays his presence. The second thing he does is he gives his promise. In Exodus 14 and verse 13 and 14, "And Moses said to the people, 'Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. So God, through Moses, tells the people of Israel that he would fight for them. They need not be afraid. They were his people. He had redeemed them. He had promised to guide them to the promised land. He would not fail. And when it comes to our salvation, we know that God will defend us as his people. He will deliver us from evil and harm. He's promised to give to us eternal life. He has assured us that we will be with him in glory. We need not be afraid. Of course, it doesn't mean that we are passive as we await to go home to be with the Lord. We are reminded in Scripture to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to do that which he desires for you to do for his good pleasure. And it is God who will give us the grace that we need to persevere. It is God who will deliver us from the powers of darkness and death itself. All our enemies have been defeated by the Lord Jesus, and therefore we need not be afraid. Yes, we do face a great enemy in Satan. Like Pharaoh, the devil is proud. He wants to enslave us all over again, if only he could. And so he will pursue and he will attack. He will let fly his fiery arrows of temptation. But God has given us his armor of salvation and the shield of faith that we would not fall foul of these temptations. And God will ensure that not a hair of our head will be singed by Satan's fiery blast. And just as God had decreed the destruction of Pharaoh, so God has decreed the end of Satan. We read this in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 9. Satan and his wicked hosts attacking the city of God, the church. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That has been decreed. That will happen. Satan has already been defeated by Christ on the cross. He's already received a mortal wound. He's staggering around, doing as much harm as he can. But his fate has been decreed. He will be consigned to the flames of hell forever and ever. And God will keep that promise. And God will deliver his people. And therefore, we need not be afraid. We need to trust in God. But thirdly, we see that God also demonstrates his power. He displays his presence, he gives his promise, but he demonstrates his power. Israel witnessed God's miraculous power. Moses is instructed to lift up his staff and to stretch it out over the sea. We read of a mighty strong wind that drove the sea back so that the waters divided. In verse 21 of Exodus 14, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And so the people of Israel could cross over. But the Egyptian army was in hot pursuit, and yet they had not reckoned with the God of Israel. What do we read in verse 24 and 25? And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And Moses then was instructed to stretch out his hand over the sea, and the waters then engulfed the Egyptian army. Verse 27, so Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. We notice there how God had protected and delivered Israel by his mighty power. In verse 29, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And they feared the Lord. In verse 31, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Perhaps as they sat by the shore, Moses composed the song. He shared it with the people, and they all wanted to sing it. You read of Miriam, who would form something of a choir with musical instruments and echo the words of the song. In chapter 15 and verse 20 and 21, we read then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing, and Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." The opening words of the song that Moses had composed. They had reason to rejoice and sing. God had displayed his mighty power in delivering them from the might and power of the Egyptian army. Three reasons to rejoice in song before the Lord: because of his presence with us as his people, because of his promise to deliver us from evil, because of his great almighty power to rescue us as his people. Well, as I conclude, your heart may be troubled tonight. It might be weighed down. There might be some huge difficulty or challenge in your life. The question is God small in your eyes that he cannot help you? No, he is not small. He is God Almighty. There is none like him, as we read in Moses' song in chapter 15, verse 11. "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" So put your faith and trust in him. He is the deliverer. He is the savior of all who trust in him. But maybe there's someone here this evening who is still held captive by Satan, who, like Pharaoh, wants to keep you under his influence and control. And this is the state, sadly, of the unregenerate heart, under the control and power and influence of the evil one. You need to know this evening that God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to set his people free from bondage to sin and Satan. And what Jesus did was to shed his blood to pay for their sin. He rose from the dead. He's mighty to save. And all who call upon him will be delivered and set free. Have you done so? That's the question. Have you done so? Have you called on his name? Have you been translated into the kingdom of light? Are you on the road to the promised land, to glory? Is the Lord God your Savior? Is he your deliverer? Is he your King? If not, then come to him. Come to Jesus Christ even tonight. Call upon his name. Ask him that you might be set free. For he is the only one who can set you free, who can break the chains of sin that keep you in bondage. Look to Jesus Christ. Call upon his name and you will be saved. But if you are a child of God tonight, let me ask you this question. Have you stopped singing? Singing with joy and gladness. Think of God's grace and mercy. Think of his saving power and loving presence. Well, this ought to stir us up to praise and worship, to sing and rejoice in him. So let's not stop singing, for our God has done amazing and wonderful things. He's delivered us from our sin. He has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. And he is the one who is safely shepherding us, guiding us, step by step, day by day, as we journey through this life until our eternal dwelling place in glory. Let us sing and be glad. Our God has triumphed. But let me just mention one more thing before we conclude. You know, the early church learned to sing. With the apostles and the early church gathering together, you read a number of exhortations that we ought to sing to the Lord, make melody in our hearts to him. God loves to hear his people sing. Sadly, during the medieval times, congregational singing was seldom heard. The clergy and the monks, as you might know, they formed choirs to sing tunes like in the Gregorian chant. The layperson was merely a spectator. And then the Reformation changed all of that. There was emphasis placed upon the congregation singing. I must say that I think there is a danger today that we have stopped singing, and one of the reasons might be in certain churches that bands have replaced these clergy choirs, and very often congregations can merely mumble along and spectate as the band plays and sings. But we must not be spectators in this church. Let us be a people who love to sing God's praises, as we've been doing tonight. It's been wonderful to hear some of the items and the talent that there is. It's been truly blessed. But we need to emphasize congregational singing. That's what I appreciate about our musicians, that they help us to sing. They don't take over the singing. And so we can thank God for what we have here at Bethany, but let's value that. It doesn't matter how poor our voices might be, and some of us may struggle to sing as melodiously as we'd like. God loves to hear us sing. So the challenge to all of us is to really just lift up our voices and to sing with all of our hearts, to praise and worship our great triune God, who has loved us so much that he sent his beloved Son to save us from our sin and to give us life. We have so much reason to rejoice. We have the hope of glory. And we of all people should not be glum and gloomy, regardless of the trials and difficulties we face. We should not stop singing, but lift up our voices and praise our God for the great and wonderful things that he has done. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? To God be all the glory. Let's pray together. Lord our God, help us to sing your praises. We want to say this evening that we love you, O Lord our God. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending your beloved Son into this world to redeem us from our sin. Even though it would mean him going to the cross and dying a curse and a shame upon that awful tree, yet you willingly sent him because of your great love for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you did for us. We thank you that you have risen from the dead and that you are watching over us as our shepherd, as our priest, as our king. We rejoice in you. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming and indwelling in our hearts and presencing yourself with us so that we know that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that you will safely lead us onward and homeward to our glorious rest above. And so we pray that we as your people would never stop singing your praises, that we'd love to be together, love to worship you in song, and that we do so with gladness of heart. Lord, hear our prayers. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Evening that we've enjoyed together with the songs of praise. Thank you to all those who contributed to various items and musicians, but also to you, the congregation. That's what it's been about, you singing, praising the Lord, and it's been such a joy and a blessing to be able to do this tonight. Don't run off. There's tea and refreshments afterwards, and we look forward to some more time of fellowship. Let's just close with a benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.